children in foster care often have worse medical health than children in the general population. And there are hundreds of kids in foster care with terminal illnesses.
But one family in southeastern Wisconsin has spent the last 13 years ensuring children at the end of life will have a home and love. They are the Selkirts.
Social workers and physicians who work closely with the Selkirts call Corey, the matriarch of the family, a unicorn. There simply aren't many foster parents who can care for these children. Corey's wish is that more people would do this important work.
Producer Mackenzie Crummy and I recently went to meet Corey and her family at their Sheboygan home.
This is favorite child number 3 and his wife, Tamara. That's child number 2, son number 1. With his wife and my 3 grandkids.
We are looking at a wall of family photos in the Selkirt home, just steps from Lake Michigan.
So we have Ethan, Viv, and Ella Bean, we call her.
Then this is Corey and her husband Mark have 17 children, 8 biological, 5 adopted. They also have fostered 4 others. The adopted children came to their family after receiving a terminal diagnosis, meaning the Selkirts adopt these children knowing their lives will be cut short. Corey is known as the hospice mom.
This is Nehemiah. It's one of the lights of my life. And he died 4 years ago in December. And last year wasn't nearly as rough. I think right now I've just had some space. And so I have time to feel.
For about 13 years, Corey and her family have been taking in children with complex medical conditions when their biological parents were unable to do so. Their first adopted child was Emmeline. She lived for 50 days and died in 2012. Samuel was adopted at age 13. He died 2 years later. And Nehemiah was just 3 and a half when he died on December 2nd, 2021.
He was in the family room there just and died about 6 o'clock in the morning. And I was laying next to him singing, "Jesus Loves Me." And he opened his eyes. He hadn't done that in about 48 hours and took his last breath and he was gone. And he woke up in heaven and he will never have to have another surgical procedure. And he was just so beautiful, and he thought everything was about him. Anybody who showed up, he immediately was with them, holding their hand, showing them around, and he thought everything was about him, and we just let him think that.
Today, being attentive parents is how the Selkirts thrive. They make sure the kids feel loved and nurtured at home and at school, and they make sure they get around-the-clock care. Corey says that one of the reasons she does this is because growing up, she witnessed her parents care for her sister with complex needs without support. Corey has a background as a perinatal bereavement specialist and as a retired nurse. That helps her know when it's time to take a child to the hospital. The sounds of hospital equipment are a natural part of this household.
Doesn't have a chance to get too lonely.
You need that 24/7.
Yeah, he does not have the ability to clear secretions on his own.
As Corey and Mark enter their 60s and 70s, they have perfected their respective roles. Mark appreciates routine. Corey leans into the unpredictability that each day brings. Although the death of their kids isn't a surprise, they grieve just like any other parent. Here's Mark.
And it's always emotionally tough, you know, because you get your heart. And if you have love, you grieve. And there's just, what are you going to do? Just stay secluded and in your own corner and doing your own quote-unquote fun things, and life goes by, and if you don't love, it's meaningless, really. I mean, you're missing a life, but there's a price to pay, and we'll do it all over again. We'd do it all over again, absolutely.
But Corey wants you to know that these kids don't come home to die. They come home to live.
Hi, baby girl. Cassidy Jean. Hello, pretty girl.
Hey, Cassidy. I love the color orange. It's such a fall color.
They told me that as
On the day we visit, their adopted children, Cassidy and Charlie, are home from school. Cassidy is six and was born with the umbilical cord wrapped around her neck. She's propped up in her bed, and when her family walks in the room, her eyes light up. She lets us know she loves balloons.
Oh, I just get balloons, whatever they happen to be.
Okay.
Ah! Like, no, she's not sick. She just likes the balloons.
That balloon's amazing.
And Charlie does that too. If you put those on his wrist, he will just—he can see it floating above.
Singing the song.
The Selkirts adopted Charlie when he was just 4 months old. He's 11 now. Charlie is nonverbal and has a tube to help him breathe.
Pop up, son. You have visitors. There he is.
Hey, Charlie.
Say hi. Say hi.
Oh, goodness.
Scientifically, Charlie can't hear or see, but Corey's not so sure. She says Charlie and Cassidy will look her in the eye or hear her voice, and it feels like they're communicating. At school, Charlie has an eye gaze machine which helps him communicate.
He likes to go to the top left-hand corner, exit out of that screen, go to settings, turn up the volume, get back out, go to the screen, and then start playing music or whatever. And it is loud enough for the entire classroom, if not those in the hall, to be able to hear. And he is told, Charlie, that's enough. Turn that back down. So if this kid can't hear and can't put, you know, two thoughts together, how in the world does he find that little tiny cursor and then and exit out, find that, yes, and he has done this over and over again. So he can be a very naughty 11-year-old in his own way.
Charlie also expresses opinions about the songs he listens to. Corey lists off his favorites like Johnny Cash and Burl Ives. He listens to a rock station with his day nurse. As we are going through the different musical eras, Corey stops at singer-songwriter Helen Reddy.
Helen Reddy, one of her songs that she sings is called You and Me Against the World. And my little sister was profoundly handicapped. Like these kiddos. And my mom did not have, she didn't have any nursing. She didn't have OT, PT, school, all of that kind of stuff. And that used to be one of the songs that she played all the time, You and Me Against the World.
You and me against the world. Sometimes it feels like you and me against the world. When all the others turn their backs and walk away, you can count on me to stay.
Sometimes it feels like you and me against the world, but you know, I've got you. I'm here, and I'll keep taking care of you. And that was something that she used to play with Amy.
Is Amy the reason why you do this?
I think that Amy is a huge impetus behind why it is that I even wanted to do this. She was, she got spinal meningitis Christmas Day when she was 4 months old, and the fevers were so high for days, and then that destroyed a good portion of her brain, so she was severely cognitively disabled after that, and she was able to live at home until she was five. And then she needed to go and live in an institution after that because they just did not have the support. And my mom was on her own. My dad drove truck and trying to juggle all of that. I would not be able to take care of Charlie if I had to do it like they had to do it, you know, 60 years ago.
You and me against the world.
When it comes to providing care for Charlie and Cassidy, it's a family effort. Their now adult children pitch in. Andrew sleeps in Charlie's room at night, and Johanna is Corey's respite. They have a complex care team at Children's Wisconsin Hospital in Wauwatosa. And with the state health insurance plan for the adopted children, Corey and Mark have not had medical bills related to their care. Before we leave, we sit down for lunch, soup around the table. We talk about birds, the upcoming holidays, and the kids' birth parents.
What is the relationship like with their biological parents for Cassidy and Charlie?
I was able to get a hold of Charlie's biological dad. His biological mom died, overdose, and so I never actually met her, but his dad, I can keep in contact with him. And then Cassidy's mom, we don't know who her dad is, but her mom keeps in contact. In fact, she sent me a note this morning and said, hey, how's Cassidy doing? She did not buck this whole adoption thing, but it wasn't her first choice either. She absolutely would have wanted to take care of her baby, and it just wasn't possible to run with all of that. So Cassidy's family has just gotten bigger rather than exclusionary. She has two moms who love her a lot.
Cassidy's biological sister was born with a congenital heart defect. Cassidy's biological mom couldn't care for her two children with such complex medical issues. Now Corey brings up another relationship with the mother of Samuel, who they called T-Bear. He lived with his biological mother until he was 13, but then his medical needs became too severe. Corey recalls his mother struggling with homelessness and not being able to keep a steady job, but Corey found peace and love at T-Bear's funeral.
She walked in, and we both saw each other, and just arms out. And hugged each other. And I said, do you want to go see your baby? And she said, yes. And so we walked to the front of the church, and we were standing at the casket with my arm was around her waist and her arm was around mine. And she just reached out and she stroked his cheek. And she said, I think he just got really tired. And I said, yeah, I think he did too.
Corey says that she passes no judgment toward the biological parents, and others shouldn't either. She often thinks about walking in their shoes and how life circumstances brought them all together.
One of our pastors had told us, you know, these kids are going to wreck your life, but they are not going to ruin it. So your heart is never going to recover the same as it was before you had them, and that's an okay thing. And Charlie has that stained glass window above his bed, because when we first started with this whole business, they said, how can you do this with your heart breaking? And I said, we think of them as stained glass windows, that, you know, they're all the more beautiful for having been put back together after they've been broken.
And she is just grateful to have the opportunity she does to give these kids a loving life.
Is it okay if I break before we eat?
Absolutely.
Okay. Thank you, God, so much for the safe travels and getting us all here today, and for the ability to meet Kate and Angela and Mac.
Here's Corey's prayer before eating.
Just pray that you would bless this piece and those that are going to be hearing it, that it would just be encouraging at this time of year when it seems like there's a lot of things to maybe not be as encouraged about, that this would be bring about a warm, good feeling, and that attention would be drawn to these kiddos that really do not have to live a life in the hospital but can thrive outside of it with help, and that the help is available if folks are wanting and willing to put in the effort. And I thank you for helping us to be able to get into this and the difference we've been able to make, and for all of those who may hear this and think, I could do that. Thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you to Mackenzie Crummy for producing this story, Sarah Hopeful for sound design, and photojournalist Angela Major. We took a trip to Sheboygan to visit Corey and Mark Salkert, who allowed us to see into their home life. They are the parents of 8 biological kids. They fostered 4 children and 5 terminally ill children who they adopted, including Charlie and Cassidy.
They're providing a vital service, and we want to know, is there someone in your community who is doing important work, providing something that people really need and maybe staying out of the limelight while they're doing it? If you want to honor an unsung hero in your part of the state, tell us about it. Email us at wisconsintoday@wpr.org. Again, that's wisconsintoday@wpr.org. And maybe we can get in touch and share their story on a future program.